Take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 10 tonight. Acts chapter number 10. Book of Acts, chapter 10 tonight for a Bible study. And I am so glad that you are with us tonight for our Bible study. And I am going to finish up this important chapter about a man by the name of Cornelius. If we bring up the map real quick on the PowerPoint there, this Acts chapter 10 is a long chapter. You notice that it's 48 verses, and it tells us the story of a Gentile man by the name of Cornelius, who trusts Christ along with his entire household. Now, if you look up at the map, you're going to notice here that this city of Caesarea, right here on the coast, this is where he lived. This is where Cornelius lived, where he got saved. And Jerusalem is where Peter was at. Peter had gone to Lydda. He had gone to Joppa. He'd done some miracles here. And then Peter got word that Cornelius wanted him to come and tell them the things that he needed to know about God. He was a Gentile that was seeking the truth of God. And they, by the end of the chapter, Cornelius and his whole household get saved. They trust Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they get saved. Now, this chapter is a bridge. It provides a bridge because, can anybody tell me which apostle dominates the scene in the early part of Acts? Which apostle? Peter, right. Peter is the main guy, right? In Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all through there. Well, after this event, who's going to dominate the scene for the whole rest of the book of Acts? Which apostle? Paul. So this event is going to be a bridge that's going to take you from Peter to Paul. Not only that, can anybody tell me the early part of Acts up to this point, the church was composed of what? Jews or Gentiles? It's all Jews. After this point, when we get into Acts 11 in the church at Antioch, which we've been studying, and you get into Paul's missionary journeys, the church is going to be mainly composed of what? Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. So it's going to take us from that to that. So you see how this chapter is a bridge? And not only that, it's going to also take us from God's kingdom program for the nation of Israel, and it's going to take us over to the program for the body of Christ. That's going to be revealed, the church age and the body of Christ that we are part of today. So this event is wedged in between all that, and it's a bridge that's going to take you over to these things. Now, what I did was, I covered this passage and this story very quickly on a Sunday morning. And it was a message about Paul waiting in Tarsus and why God had him wait. You remember that? And we said that God had Paul wait. If you look at the map up here, Paul's up here in Tarsus. He's been sent home to Tarsus from from Jerusalem, up here to Tarsus. And so he's up here kind of in the waiting mode while all this is happening with Peter and Cornelius. And we talked about that on a Sunday morning, about why God had Paul wait. And why Paul was sent home and had to wait. And it was to prepare Paul, but it was also to prepare others for Paul's great ministry to the Gentiles that would come later in the book of Acts. And this event would provide the impetus, it would provide the wherewithal and the green light, if you will, for Paul to be able to go out and evangelize the Gentiles. This event would be a key to the whole thing. So what I did is I covered that quickly on a Sunday morning. But you guys know me pretty well, and you know that I just have a habit of liking to be thorough, don't I? So I said, you know, we really need to cover Acts 10 with a little bit more depth than a 30-minute Sunday morning message. So what I did is I came back, and I think I took a few Sunday nights, a few Wednesday nights, And we began to cover Acts 10 more in depth. And we began to ask and to answer some really tough, tough questions about this chapter. We talked about tongues last time. Why do these Gentiles speak in tongues when they receive the Holy Spirit? So these are the kind of things that we dealt with as we've been going through it. Now, tonight is going to be my last Bible study with this in Acts 10 and Acts 11 that deal with this story of Cornelius and Peter. This is going to be my last one tonight. Y'all believe that? No. Jan Gamero said no. Can you believe she would doubt me like that? This will be my sixth study, I believe, not counting that Sunday morning message here in this. So I think we're going to have it covered after six studies, all right? But I want to deal with two final questions about this story. Here's the one I want to deal with first. Why did Peter command the Gentiles to be baptized? Look with me at it. Let's go to Acts 10 and verse 44. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, right in the middle of his message, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, Cornelius and these Gentiles. So the Holy Ghost falls on them. And they of the circumcision, which believe, were astonished, as many as came with Peter. So the Jews that were with Peter were astonished, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues. And we talked about that last time we were in this chapter. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Now here's what I want to cover. Okay, this is how the chapter ends. Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. It's as if Peter is so astonished that these Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit already that he, well, the Bible says he's astonished. And it's as if that Peter, you know, looks around at this and he looks around at his Jewish brethren when all this is happening. And he says, can any man forbid water? In other words, can anybody speak up and tell me a reason why these shouldn't be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? So they get the same gift that they got, which was an indicator that they had received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and his Jewish brethren know these Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit already because they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. That was the sign to these Jews. Remember, tongues are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. So tongues were the sign to the Jews that they had, in fact, received the Holy Spirit. So he looks around and he says, whoa, okay, can any man forbid water that he should not be baptized? And now, you know, it's funny. I happened to run across a couple things online. And there are some that try and teach that when Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, they try to teach that the Gentiles hadn't been saved yet. And that the Gentiles, they didn't get saved until after they got baptized in water. Well, you know what? That's ridiculous. You know, there's clearly a dispensational thing going on here that's different from Acts 2. Now, flip over to Acts 2. Let me show you something real quick. Okay, go over to Acts 2. And you're going to have to put your thinking cap on now. All right. Remember when the teacher told you to put your thinking cap on? You're going to have to put your thinking cap on. Go to Acts 2 and look with me at verse 37. Peter now is preaching to Israel in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching to Israel. And in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? All right, we believe you, but what do we do? So, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, okay, two things. Number one is to what? Repent of what? Repent of crucifying Christ. And then number two, be what? Baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what did those Jews have to do to get the Holy Spirit? Repent of crucifying Christ, and what? Be baptized in water. Once they did that, then they would receive the Holy Spirit, and be saved. Now, in Acts 10, what we just read, do we see that same progression? Do we see them repenting of crucifying Christ, getting baptized in water, and then getting the Holy Spirit? Is that what we see? No. So there's a change in order there. There is a dispensational change that is occurring. Peter doesn't know that yet, hadn't been revealed yet. And that's why he's astonished. And that's why he's like, well, can any man forbid water? I mean, it's like, I don't know what to do here, but can any man forbid water? You know, one of the things that you got to understand about the Bible, you can't make things that are different the same. And there's some people that try to, they get a teaching and then they want to make everything fit in the box. And you find, if you find someone that churches that teach that you got to be baptized in water to be saved, in order to have your sins forgiven, you got to be baptized in water, then somehow they got to make Acts 10 the same as Acts 2. Y'all get that? You know, if you believe you got to be baptized in water to get saved, then somehow you got to make Acts 10, you got to make that the same as Acts 2. Are they the same? Can a grade school kid figure out they're not the same? Sure. You see, to say that these people weren't saved is ridiculous. Because they definitely, go to Acts 10 again. Let me show you what Peter says here. Look at Acts 10, verse 47. Acts 10, 47. And he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have, does it say which are gonna get? No, it says which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. Now, was Peter saved? Now, that's not a hard question. Was Peter saved? Yeah. All right. He had received the Holy Spirit. They had received it as Peter had. So they're every bit as saved at this point as Peter is. They had, God, if it doesn't make any sense to say, well, they received the Holy Spirit, but they weren't saved and forgiven yet. That doesn't make any sense. All right? Because God does not take His Holy Spirit and put it into an unclean vessel. All right? So He's not going to take His Spirit, put it in an unclean, uncleansed, filthy, rotten, sinful, unsaved vessel, put His Holy Spirit in that, and then save them after they get dunked in water. Folks, that doesn't make any sense. It's easier to let the text say what it says. And that is, these Gentiles believed Peter's message with all their heart. They believed what he was saying. The moment that God saw in their heart a heart of belief, God saved them, God forgave them, God justified them, because if He hadn't done that, then He wouldn't have put His Holy Spirit in them. So God saves them, justifies them, puts His Holy Spirit in them, and before they ever got dunked, they were as saved as Peter was. He said, they've received the Holy Spirit as well as we, just like we have. So, we got that covered. Now, the next question then is, well then, Peter did command him to be baptized. And yeah, he did. Why? Well, water had been an integral part of Peter's message and ministry from the very beginning. Going all the way back to John the Baptist, when John came preaching to Israel, the baptism of repentance, you know, Peter and the apostles, they followed in that mode and they baptized people. That was part of their ministry. Christ told Peter this in Mark 16, 16. He said this. He's commissioning the 12, all right, after His resurrection. He made several post-resurrection appearances. And people talk about the Great Commission. There's actually five commissions after the resurrection. Not just Matthew 28, the famous one, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's five commissions that take place in that 40-day window after His resurrection. One of those is in Mark 16. Now, you don't hear a lot of, mention this one unless they're of a charismatic background, because what it says there, he told Peter to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but then he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what he told Peter. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But this was different in Acts 10. Then Peter knew it. They believed and were immediately saved, got the Holy Spirit, then were baptized. So he said, he that believed, this kingdom commission that he gives Peter is, they believe, they baptize, they're saved. That's what he preached on the day of Pentecost. We just read it, Acts 2:38. Now God just interrupts his sermon. God just takes matters into his own hands, interrupts Peter's sermon, and saves these Gentiles by faith alone. They believe, and they're saved. It's not believe, get baptized, now you're saved. It's believe, saved. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer a few chapters later, Acts 16? What must I do to be saved? What did he tell him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what happens in Acts 10. See, God's paving the way for a new dispensation. So that's exactly what we see happen here. And I'll just throw this out, I haven't even fully studied this out. Maybe you can study it and enlighten me. But it's kind of interesting that maybe that's why Peter doesn't use the baptismal mode that Christ gave him in Matthew 28:19. In Matthew 28:19, he told him, he told the 12, you go out, go out and preach the gospel. And then he said, you're going to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, he doesn't baptize them that way. In fact, look down there at verse 48. It says, and he commanded them to be baptized. Doesn't say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It just says in the name of what? Lord. Name of the Lord. Who is Lord? Jesus. So he baptizes these Gentiles in the name of the Lord, not what Matthew 28:19 said. And I believe it's probably because he realized this isn't following the kingdom pattern that Christ gave. Peter didn't know what all was going on, but he knew it wasn't what he'd been taught. He knew it wasn't what he'd been instructed. He knew that this was not the kingdom commission where Israel's converted and then they're going to go out and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He knew this wasn't what was going on. Israel hadn't been converted. These Gentiles hadn't been baptized yet, but yet they were saved. So he knew this isn't the mode of which I was taught and instructed. He knew something was going on here, and so he baptizes them in the name of the Lord. Now, it's interesting that we don't see this emphasis on water with Paul as we do with Peter. In Acts chapter 2, repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the remission of sins and the Holy Spirit. And then, can anybody tell me how many people ended up believing that message that day, on the day of Pentecost? Anybody know? 3,000 were dunked that day. 3,000 Jews believed the message and were baptized. The number is recorded. So not only does Peter make a big deal out of it, water baptism, but the Bible even records the number of people that were dunked. There is not one mention of any water baptisms on Paul's entire first missionary journey. If you bring back up the map, we know that a lot of people get saved all up through here. Paul travels, Lystra and Derbe and all these cities up here. And he goes up here, Antioch of Pisidia. We know that a great number of people believe, the Bible tells us, but there's not a record of any baptisms. Now again, maybe there were, but I'm just saying none of them are recorded. No, it's not even mentioned. In 1 Corinthians 1, after Paul's second missionary journey, he writes to the Corinthians and talks about how he had baptized some of them. This was a different trip than the first one. But he can't even remember who he baptized. He can't even remember how many. And he was glad that he didn't baptize very many of them. Lest you say that I baptized you in the name of Paul. He was glad he hadn't baptized a lot of them. Couldn't even remember how many. And you know, he's like, well, I'm glad I only baptized these. And he names a household and he says, well, you know what? But I think I did baptize them. And it's, you know, it isn't like paramount on his mind. In fact, then he follows that up with a statement. In fact, turn over there, 1 Corinthians 1, and let me show you this. Go over to 1 Corinthians. You're in Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. So it's just two books away. Go to chapter 1, and let's go to verse 14. Acts 1:14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Again, this is a reference back to his second missionary journey. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. So he remembers, okay, I also baptized them. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He said, I can't even remember if I did anybody else. And then he follows that up with verse 17. For Christ sent me not to what? Baptize. But what did he send him to do? Preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So he says that the crux of his message was the cross. It was the gospel. And Christ sent me to proclaim the cross. He sent me out to proclaim the cross work, the finished work of Christ, and he sent me not to baptize. Well, now, hold on a second. If Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, then that means, does that not mean, if he sent him out to preach the gospel, but not to baptize, then that would mean baptism was not part of Paul's gospel. I'm just reading the verse. Is that what it says? If baptism was part of his gospel, then he couldn't have made that statement. Right? All right. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. All right? Don't get nervous on me. I'm going somewhere. All right? Just stay with me now. Don't tune me out. All right? But so what I'm trying to get across here is Paul did not consider baptizing people in water a part of, a core part of his mission that Christ had sent him out to do. He didn't consider that a core part of that. Not that he didn't do it, not that he wouldn't do it if somebody wanted to do it, but he didn't consider that a core part. In fact, there's no record of any water baptisms after this statement in 1 Corinthians, because this was written around right after Acts 19. And then you got Acts 20 through 28, which we don't have any record of any more baptisms that he did that we know of. So if Jesus said to Peter, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Would you agree with me that baptism was a key part of Peter's mission? Absolutely. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So when it comes to the kingdom commission that he sent Peter out to accomplish, that kingdom program for Israel, baptism is an integral part of that. And there's reasons for that. All right? And we've covered these before, but we're not going to get into all that again. But there are reasons why. Water has always been a part of Israel's program. Before the high priest could minister, he basically had to be baptized. He had to have water sprinkled upon him, and he had to be clean. It was a sign of ceremonial cleansing. And he could not function in the priesthood until he had water and then the oil that anointed him. God told Israel, you're going to be a kingdom of priests to me on the earth. So to make them fit for that priesthood, they must have the water of baptism and the oil of the Holy Spirit applied to them. So that's why he said, repent, be baptized, and then you're going to receive that anointing, that Holy Spirit that's going to come inside of you. But this is altogether different now. There's a dispensational change going on. Why? If you look up at the screen, we'll bring up that chart that I have. And there's a dispensational change. You see, the kingdom program had been prophesied, declared at hand by Christ, offered to Israel, but rejected. With Israel's rejection of that kingdom program, they were not going to be a kingdom of priests on earth. See, that wasn't going to happen because they had rejected it. Now, we know one day that plan will ultimately be fulfilled over here, but hidden in the mind of God was this time period, okay, of grace. We call it the dispensation of grace, in which this kingdom program for Israel on earth would be what? What's that word? Postponed. See? So there's a dispensational change going on. And that's why the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit the moment they believe, before the water's ever applied. They already are saved, just as much as Peter was saved. Now, having said that, I just want to say this, that I just did a baptism class on a Sunday night, and we got a slew of people that are signed up, they're ready to go, and they're going to be baptized coming up here in a few weeks on a Sunday night. We got a whole bunch of them that are going to be baptized. So what I'm trying to say is this, baptism is not wrong, okay? It's just not an essential part of salvation and you know, receiving the Holy Spirit. Water baptism, if someone is saved, they believed on Jesus Christ, they've put their faith in Him, the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of them. Does baptism make them more acceptable to God? Well, no. Just going through a water ceremony ain't going to make you any more acceptable to God. You see, the moment you get saved in this dispensation here, this is how, again, the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. And in this dispensation right here, there is a new revelation given to Paul, and that is that every believer, Jew or Gentile, that puts their faith in Christ, the moment you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Jesus Christ. You are made one with Jesus by the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment you get saved. Isn't that good to know, church? Praise God, you are out of Christ before you get saved, but the moment you trust Christ, He puts you in Christ. And the Holy Spirit baptized. So has every believer really been baptized? Well, yeah, if you haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit, are you saved? You're not saved. Right. So every believer has been baptized. That is, the Holy Spirit baptized you the moment you got saved into the body of Christ. Now, what I explained to the people in the class is that, I explained that, first of all, I explained to them how that we're all baptized with the Holy Spirit the moment we get saved. But then I explained to them that God sees that baptism of the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Because God can look into your heart. So God saw that baptism when you got saved. He saw it happen. I didn't see it happen. I didn't even know it was happening. I learned about it later, you know. But the moment I got saved, I got baptized with the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. So God saw that happen. Amen, church? Did He see it? Yeah, He knows those who are His. All right, so God saw that. But when I got saved and you got saved and the Holy Spirit baptized you, did anybody else see that baptism? Nobody else saw it except God. Right? When you got baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are eternally identified with Christ. Through that baptism, you are eternally identified with Christ, and God saw it, God knew it happened. But the thing is, nobody else saw it. Nobody else can see into your heart. So what I explained to the class was, is that water baptism is an outward witness, thank you, or an outward testimony. It's an outward identification. And that's what baptism is, always identification. If you study baptism out through the Bible, it always deals with identification, you know. And when Israel was baptized in Acts 2, they were identifying themselves with the message of Peter and the 12, saying, we're on their side. We're no longer part of this wicked nation and the crucifying Christ. We're over here. Baptism is always an identification. For a believer today in that time of grace, water baptism is an outward identification, see, that you have accepted Christ, that you are a believer on Christ, and that you're not ashamed of Christ, and that you are identifying yourself as one of us. See, it's an outward identification that, hey, I'm with you guys. Hey, I'm a believer. Hey, I've trusted Christ. And that I'm identifying with Him. I gave this illustration, and I really saw the light kind of turn on when I gave this. What is that? Now, that's a wedding ring, okay? Now, question. Does wearing a wedding ring make you married? No. But it is an outward identification that you what? Are married. Right. That doesn't make me married. It's just an identification that I am married and that I belong uniquely to one person. Denise. Okay? By the same way, water baptism, when you get dunked in water, okay, does that make you a Christian? No more than that makes me married. All right? But it is an outward identification for others to see. That's what that is. See, it's an outward identification that you are a believer, that you have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, even though nobody else could see it, that you have, you are part of Christ, you are one with Him, you belong uniquely to one person spiritually, Jesus Christ, and water baptism is like that wedding ring. It's an outward picture that you belong to Jesus. You uniquely belong to Him. See? And that's what it is. Now, can I be married and not wear a wedding ring? Yeah. In fact, you didn't wear our ring. What was the reason why you didn't wear the ring? Well, you were pregnant. Not that. I'm talking about recently. That was a long time ago, huh? Yeah, and I forget what it was recently, but she had forgot to put it back on. And I noticed that. I'm like, where's your wedding ring? Oh, forgot to put it on. You know, I was cleaning, and she takes it off when she cleans. And I'm like, get that thing back on. I want people to know you belong to me, you know. But let me ask something. When she didn't wear the ring, was she still married? Did she still belong to me? Okay, question. Can you not be baptized and still belong to Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely you can. Baptism isn't something that's essential to your salvation. It's not something that's going to earn you brownie points with God. What I explained to our class a few weeks ago is that baptism is a wonderful opportunity for you to maybe build a bridge to somebody who's not saved. Because there's a lot of people who will never darken the doors of the church, but it's culturally acceptable for you to invite them to your baptism, isn't it? And they will come to that. They will come to that. And if they come, they're going to hear me preach the gospel. Okay? And they're going to know that it isn't baptism that's saving you, that it's Christ that saves. But water baptism could be that bridge. See, Paul was always looking for a bridge. See? And you know, there are people that really get hung up on this. And it's funny, they preach grace, but then they get very legalistic over this. You know, both sides of the coin. You got people who are legalistic that, boy, you got to be baptized or you're not really saved, you know. And then there's people just as legalistic on the other side. Oh, if you get baptized, that's wicked and wrong. And that's showing that, you know, you're not really, you know, trusting Christ and you're trusting in religion and all this. And that's a bunch of baloney too, see. That's not true either. Baptism can be something in our culture that can be used to be a bridge to an unbeliever and to be a testimony to other people of your faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't earn you brownie points with God. You praise God, when we get saved, we are accepted in Christ. We are complete in Christ. And there's nothing that makes me more acceptable to God. Aren't you glad we're already accepted in the Beloved? Amen? But so water baptism isn't going to earn you brownie points, and it isn't going to, you know, make God bless you and all that. But it can be a wonderful opportunity for you to reach out to somebody and to demonstrate your faith in Jesus Christ outwardly, because they couldn't see your heart when you got saved. But it's a wonderful opportunity within our culture to be able to demonstrate that to them, to demonstrate to them that your faith is in Jesus Christ and that you are not ashamed of that and that you belong, like that wedding ring, and you wear that thing, you know, say, man, I belong to one person. You can, that's an opportunity when you get baptized to say, man, I belong to Jesus. And I just want y'all to know that. I belong to Jesus, and I'm not ashamed of it. And so, you know, you gotta stay balanced on this, you know. And you can't make it a legalistic thing either way. In Acts 2, the Jews got to repent. They got to be baptized in water. Then they get the Holy Spirit. Stay with me. I'm almost done. Acts 8. The gospel goes into Samaria, northern Israel. These Samaritans are half Gentile, half Jew. They must believe on Christ. They are baptized. Then the apostles have to come and lay hands on them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 10, the Gentiles just believe on Christ and immediately get the Holy Spirit. Water baptism comes after they're saved as a testimony. So there is a dispensational progression going on here in the book of Acts that you have to be aware of. Otherwise, you can get real confused. Acts is a historical book. It's showing you the history of how we went from point A over here to point B. And it's a historical book. And people who try to go to Acts to try to have a doctrinal basis for their church or their individual life in Acts is on shaky ground, because it's not meant to be some kind of doctrinal treatise like Paul's epistles were. It's a historical book. It's showing you history. It's showing you what happened. And it's showing you how we went from here to here. So therefore, you'll see things happen one time and they never happen that way again. You know, these Gentiles believe on Christ. They speak in tongues. But you never see that again. You never see people, Gentiles, on any of Paul's journeys ever getting saved and speaking in tongues like that again. See, things happen one time, and it's because of the purpose of a transitional event that's happening, but then it never happens that way again. So that's why, like I said, you got to be careful when you study the book of Acts. Because, you know, you see things happening, and it's we're progressing through here as God's giving more and more revelation, and as we're moving from the kingdom program here for Israel to the body of Christ program, and this new organism He's forming, and the kingdom program is temporarily postponed, then, you know, there's a transition here to that. It's just not boom, boom. That'd be like blowing everybody away. You'd never get it. So God transitions that thing. And that's what we got going on here. So I hate it when Jan Gamero's right. I didn't get through it all, did I? I got one more thing that I want to cover. And unless y'all got about another 30 minutes, we'll cover this next week. But in Acts 11, Peter is called on the carpet by the church at Jerusalem for going into the Gentiles' house. Why? Why would they be upset about that? Why wouldn't they be happy? Why would they call Peter on the carpet? These are believers in the church at Jerusalem. Why would they call him on the carpet for going into a Gentile's house and giving them the gospel of Christ? We'll cover that next week, okay? So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we will go ahead and conclude there for tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, tonight for Lord, what we have learned from your word. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, that we may be approved workmen that are not ashamed on judgment day. Lord, we don't want to lead people astray. Father, we want to make sure that we're taking your word and, Lord God, teaching it within the context and within the historical basis on which it's given. So, Father, help us to be faithful to your word, to be true to it. And, Lord God, we'll just give you the praise. Lord, we just want to be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.